Colossians chapter number 1. We tried to think about the last service about continuing in the faith, grounded and settled, and moved not away from the hope of the gospel. And that hope of the gospel as a whole is a hope in Jesus Christ. There is absolutely nothing else to put a man's hope in. You know, if there was a man that could put his hope in anything, that would probably have been the Apostle Paul. Because, you know, and we might look at that tonight, might skim over that. But as far as credentials, he had seemingly more than anybody in his time period. And I believe we could read in another place in the Bible, if I'm thinking right, maybe it was Noah and Moses and Daniel, if they were to stand before God, they couldn't even deliver themselves. So our hope is in a continuance, a continual and an ongoing faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And by our faith in that, it brings about a life of obedience, realizing that we've got a flesh to contend with, but there's something on the inside. If we're grounded and founded to that faith of the gospel and what the Lord Jesus has done, then, you know, there's a love there, a love for Him, a love for the Word of God, a desire to obey and to please the one that saved us. So there's an ongoing and a continuing in that faith of the gospel. So Paul says this, we'll read that verse again. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. So, you know, it looks as though Paul has great afflictions, and we see that throughout the epistles, throughout the book of Acts. Paul is constantly, he knew this, that bonds and afflictions awaited him everywhere he went. I believe he said in Corinthians that death was right on his heels continually. But listen to what Paul says. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you. How in the world, and you know when he wrote this? He wrote this while in prison at Rome. Wrote this epistle and was rejoicing. Paul must have something independent of what's going on in the flesh that causes him to be able to rejoice independent of his affliction. You know, if we don't have something independent of what we're encountering in the world, it's very unlikely. It's absolutely impossible that we're going to continue. We're not going to do it. No. The trouble, the affliction, the problem. You see, if we could reason, if Paul didn't have anything in him, that was bringing all of this condemnation on those that he was around, he wouldn't be suffering affliction. See, if all he had was outward boasting, teaching, doctrine, that wouldn't bother anybody. You know what bothers people? It's not loud preaching. It's not the deliverance of the preacher. I tell you what bothers people, the message and the Holy Ghost that goes with it. If you've got a life and you've got a message by the Word of God and the Holy Ghost sanctions that and blesses you to deliver that, I'm not talking about just the preacher, but you as an individual, someone that you work with, someone that you're acquainted with, someone in your family, if you speak to them and talk to them about God, what God has done, and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit seasons it, that's what bothers them. Though it looks as though you're the problem, you're not the problem. Paul wasn't the problem. Paul was suffering the afflictions of being a follower and preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. I rejoice, who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Why is Paul suffering these afflictions? Because he is the ambassador, he is the representative of Jesus Christ on the earth at this point, this moment in time. If Jesus had been here, Christ would have been doing the suffering. Christ is gone. Paul is standing in the place. I don't mean that in the wrong way, but he is Jesus Christ being proclaimed. He is Jesus Christ being represented in his body, and because he is Christ's ambassador, he is suffering the afflictions of Christ in his body for the church. So just think 20 years forward. We don't know who the church will be 20 years forward, do we? Paul did not know who the church would be at Colossae 3 years from now. But he is suffering the suffering of Jesus Christ for the church in his body. He is suffering the afflictions that would fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ because he is God's representative. He's God's ambassador. You are Jesus' ambassador. You are the ambassador of God representing Jesus Christ in body. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. In the Sunday school, Jesus is going away, but he's going to send another one just like him. He's going to send the Comforter to dwell in the disciples and in the early church, one just like him. So you and I today, as Paul, you know, I got to look at the history of what Paul is saying about him, but I need to look at it and say, what does this say to me, and what is my job, and what am I to do as an ambassador? So am I going to suffer? I believe he tells Timothy, if we live godly, we shall suffer affliction. Right. If you stand up for the Lord, if Jesus Christ stands up in you through the Holy Spirit, if you challenge what people believe and what they say, and you challenge the lifestyle that they're living by the gospel and with the help of the Holy Ghost, I tell you what's going to happen. they're going to dislike you, hate you, talk about you, run you down, if it was possible, destroy you.
That's
right. So Paul is suffering in the flesh, yet he is rejoicing. He's rejoicing though suffering. So he's suffering in the flesh, but rejoicing in the heart, that he is the early church rejoiced. I believe it's in Acts, maybe chapter 4 or chapter 5. They rejoice, though they had just got beaten. They rejoice that they were able to suffer for the Lord Jesus. You know, now, I tell you what, that's having something in your heart that's beyond this, isn't it? We better have something in our heart. And you know something? What God put in your heart and the heart of every believer is not any different than what he put in the heart of Paul. We're not used to one speck of what Paul and the early church endured. We're not accustomed to that. We're not used to that. And I would say this respectfully, and I believe that it would be true, that God poured out on them in a special way that they were able to endure the afflictions that they went through. God manifest himself in such a great way, gave great power and signs that they would be believed. Though they were ignorant and unlearned men, God poured out on them and equipped them and enabled them in a way that they were convincing. But know this, folks, that the day and hour that we live in, God is able to equip us, enable us, and give us the Spirit and the power of God. Though we may not be going through the affliction that they did, or the suffering that they did, God is able to equip us for this day and this hour that we're living in. And he's able to give us of that same Spirit to convince those that were around, just like Peter and James and Paul and the apostles did in their day. God's the same. The goal is the same. What is the goal? That the church might be equipped, that the church might be complete, that the church might be mature, that we might be able to help and enable and equip the church for tomorrow, the church that will be tomorrow, for what's going to be in their day. So let's look just a little bit. So Paul says this, a familiar scripture in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Paul says this after that 11th chapter of the patriarchs of faith. He says this, chapter 12, wherefore seeing you are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. You know, we might get discouraged, mightn't we? I believe it's a very discouraging day. Though we're not under the affliction that Paul was under, we still are in a discouraging time, and in a time that the devil had left for you to throw in the towel and quit.
Right.
But you know what he says? He says, look to Jesus. When you feel discouraged and you feel like giving up and you feel like throwing in the towel, look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. I know this. I know that in the Word of God that he talks about how that a woman goes through travail, and as soon as the child is born and maybe laid on her breast, that travail is forgotten for the joy that's there. So if we could look beyond the trouble and the affliction and the trouble and the sorrow and the persecution that we're under right now, and not that we're really under that much persecution, I tell you what we're under today is rejection. And you know, that doesn't feel good either, does it? But when you feel rejected and you feel fearful to talk to people and you feel like it's of no value, look to Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him. You know, if God could give us a vision of what Jesus saw, Jesus in Isaiah chapter 53, he saw the church. Though in the first 8 or 10 or 12 verses of that chapter 53 was the afflictions of the Lord Jesus, that all we like a sheep have went astray, God laid on him the iniquity of us all, and were healed by his stripes. You know what he saw in the end? He saw the church. He saw the deliverance of the bride. He saw his wife going to come to him. He saw that he had labored and give his life for her, and she was going to be brought, and he was going to joy in this wife that he bought and paid for. He looked beyond the affliction of today and he saw what was going to happen afterward. And God tells us through Paul in Hebrews, look past what you're enduring right now and look unto the fullness and the fulfillment of what you're going through. It may very well be that what you're going through will bring about the birth of a new child of God into the kingdom. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinner. Nobody contradicted the Lord. Nobody endured any more contradiction than the Lord Jesus Christ. They killed him. Though he was the Son of God, though he had never done one thing wrong, though there was no sin in him, he was contradicted by sinners. Jesus Christ was crucified and put to death by sinners, not by righteous people. He didn't die for his sin. He died for my sin and for your sin, and contradicted of sinners. He was accused of being a sinner and a blasphemer himself. But he endured that you and I could be saved. So when I think about how hard and how discouraged that I am, you know, sometimes for me, I think about what God told Isaiah and what God told Jeremiah. Nobody's going to be saved. You're going to preach and preach and preach and preach, and nobody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to believe you. And I want you to preach till there's nobody left. And history says they put Isaiah in a log and sawed him in half. They put Jeremiah in the sewer up to his armpits and gave him just enough bread for him to barely survive. When I think about being discouraged, I think about them. And I think, you know, in all of their ministry, I mean, look at the book of Isaiah, 66 chapters, and nobody saved, nobody hearing. Every now and then, thank God there's one saved. We ought to be encouraged and rejoice that God would add one to this little flock right here. We ought to be encouraged that God is still working. So when we feel discouraged, look to Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied in your mind, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Nobody's whipped me yet. Nobody's blacked my eyes and bloodied my nose yet for the gospel. They kill the Son of God. We ought to rejoice that God would even think about using us. But isn't it wonderful that he would? Paul is saying this, I rejoice, though afflicted in my body, that fulfilling the afflictions of Christ in my body for the church's sake. So we ought to think about this. I bet you never think about this. I bet the mothers never think about what they're going through for their children. They never even consider it. They just do it because that's their children. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? That mothers go through all kinds of heartache and trouble and sorrow and self-sacrifice for their children and never consider what they're going through. They're considering what they're doing, that their son, their daughter, could be helped. God help us that we could look that way and see by faith that someone could be added to the church through our troubles and our sorrow and our affliction, that someone might be added unto the church. So Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, probably a familiar scripture to you, but listen to these words. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We have this treasure, verse 7. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Isn't that something? You know, they thought they killed him one day. They left him for dead, stoned him and left him for dead. And if you looked at his body, you would have said, he's a dead man. But that the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ might be made manifest, he got up and preached again the next day. Can you imagine what that man looked like while he was preaching? Can you imagine the pain that he must have endured while he was preaching, that he had been stoned with stones and left for dead? Yet, the power of God was so rich and so mighty inside of him that though distressed, though persecuted, though beaten down, yet in his body was the power of God, and that gift of God that was in that earthen vessel, that might be manifest of the power of God in a man. If they stoned us and left us for dead, reckon we'd get out of town? That wasn't what he did. I tell you, what a man. But you know, this is not just a man. This is God's man. This is a man that God has made a change in. This is a man that God, with him and another one or two, turned the world upside down. This is a man who was completely and totally surrendered unto God. This is a man that God manifests his spirit and his power and his wisdom through this man. And listen, God's still using men and women today to manifest his spirit and power to other people. Think about the 10 plagues. Think about going across the Red Sea. Water out of the rock. A pillar of fire that followed them by night. And a cloud that followed them by day. And they died unbelievers. But you know, if you see a life that's transformed, I tell you, that's convincing, isn't it? Isn't a life that's transformed and God Almighty moving as they speak and they talk to you and they expound the Word of God, and friend, God manifests. Well, I want you to know that this Word of God that they're expounding unto you by the Spirit of God through that person, they convince you that that's the truth. That's God using men and using women to get out His Word. He's still doing that today. So, Paul in Romans chapter 9, you know what Paul is? Paul is brokenhearted. Paul is grieved. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul is suffering that he might see Israel saved. You know, I believe this, that Paul desired to see Israel saved more than anybody because they were his people.
That's right.
Who do you desire to see saved more than anybody? Would it not be your family, your people, the people that you know, that you love? Wouldn't you love to have the assurance of their salvation? Paul's desire in his heart was broken and was grieved in his heart and in his conscience, that his desire was that Israel might be saved. Paul is pouring out his life. He even tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. My body is being poured out, and they are ready to take my head off. I'm doing this for the church. That's what Paul's doing. He's rejoicing. Though it looks like it's in vain, Paul is pouring out his body and yielding himself that he might see that there might be some manifestation of the church being saved. He says to us this in Philippians chapter number 1. Chapter 1. Paul is in prison, in bonds, and he says in verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and we'll rejoice. You know what was going on? Jesus Christ was being preached. Though Paul was in prison, some of them preached him. And you know, I believe they preached him and tried to make it out like it was nothing to it. But you know what was being done? Jesus Christ was being preached. Some preached because Paul was in prison. He was enduring such affliction. They were convinced by the life that Paul lived and by the Holy Spirit that dwelled in him, that this was the real thing. I tell you, Paul is willing to die for that that's real. I'm not willing to die for a lie, are you? But would you die for the truth? Paul was willing to die, and Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles died. And I say this, friend, would they have died for one that hadn't risen from the dead? Would they have died though Jesus Christ lay in the grave? No, ma'am, and no, sir. He arose from the grave. They saw him. They talked with him. They ate with him. They touched him. They felt his flesh. They saw him rise and leave this world on a cloud. They know that he's coming again. They're dying because he's alive. They've got something in them that's alive. They have the Holy Ghost on the inside of them. So, Paul says, and you know, this is Colossians 2 and 5. Let me read Philippians 2:17. 2:17, Paul says this, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So Paul's rejoicing that he's suffering for the people at Colossae. If Paul is sacrificed and is in prison while he's writing Philippians chapter 1, he's rejoicing Christ has preached to them. And if I'm a sacrifice for you, so be it. I rejoice that you are brought into the family of God. God, help us that our lives, my life especially, that my life would be consumed with living for the Lord Jesus Christ, proclaiming His word, that someone might be added unto the church. You know, we might think there's no suffering. Well, if we live godly, according to what Paul said, we're going to suffer affliction. If we live godly, you know, I can say I'm a Christian and live with the devil's crowd. There's no problem there, is there? Problem will come in the end when I go to meet God. But if I'm going to live godly, there's people going to separate themselves from you. They're going to run their mouth about you. They're going to say you think you're better than them. But you know what I have to do and you'll have to do? We'll have to bite our tongue and we'll have to try to live for God anyway. And we'll have to live for God and let the Spirit and the power of God work in us and through us, that somewhere down the road it might be that that person could be saved. God used people all through the Bible. He's still using people today. So just a little more. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. What was his joy? The church. You know what he was? He was just like a mother bringing to birth. Paul was like a mother and he rejoiced. What is my glory? What do I glory in? Does Paul glory in his affliction? Is Paul glorying in the stripes on his back, the scars on him, the knots on his head, the places where his bones have been broken? Is he joying in that? No, he's not rejoicing in that. He's not glorying in that. Though he bore the marks of Jesus Christ in his body. But you know what he rejoiced in? He rejoiced in all of that suffering and all of that pain and all of that sorrow, that there were people that were born into the family of God through his ministry. Would it be worth it? You know, you could ask every mother here, was it worth it? No doubt. It was worth it. If we could see one born into the family of God, what price would you put on it? What would you pay? You know, I hear people say this, and I guess they mean it outwardly, but whether they really mean it from the heart, it seems to be lacking. I'd give my right arm, I'd give this, or I'd give that, or I'd give anything to see so-and-so saved. Would you give your life? Would you yield yourself? Would you be filled with the Spirit and the power of God? Would you suffer affliction for the name of the Lord Jesus? Because that, it ain't going to be my right arm. No, it's not going to be my right eye. I tell you what, it's going to be my life. Giving our lives that someone could be born into the family of God. Paul was doing that very thing. Paul was rejoicing, though he was suffering. And you listen one more time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? You know, a lot of people is expecting to get a crown when they go to heaven. Paul said, you are my crown. You are what I rejoice over. You are what I glory in. You are what I praise God for. That praise the Lord that it birds you into the family of God. I thank God for that, and you are my glory. What more could we glory in is that God would use us some little way that we could be an instrument in God's hand, that someone could be saved. Someone could be added into the body of Christ. What more? How long could you rejoice over that? How long? Yeah, there you go. So, we'll try to get back to our text. Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, Paul is a prisoner. But do you know who he's a prisoner of? He doesn't consider himself a prisoner in Madison County. He doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm in jail because of Jesus. I'm not in jail because I done the wrong thing. I'm not in jail because the Roman government arrested me. I'm not in jail in Rome because that fella down there at Philippi, or there's people over there at Colossae, that they said the wrong thing and lied on me. I'm in jail because of Jesus Christ. Do you know what he did in jail? He led people to the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel and the Holy Spirit. He did. Listen to what the Bible says. In Acts chapter number 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 16. Acts 28:16. And when we come to Rome, the centurion delivering the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him. And Paul is there. Paul, in verse number 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house, and receive all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Isn't that something, that Paul is in prison in Rome 2 years? He's in his own house, his own paid for house, preaching the gospel, and nobody is forbidden to come and see him. Now, do you reckon we could do that at the Madison County Jail? Could we do that in the highest ranking prison, federal prison in the United States of America? Could we be there for 2 years and anybody that wanted to come in and see us, we could give them the story and tell them about the Lord Jesus? I think Paul's in prison for Jesus' sake. He tells Philemon in verse number 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know how you rejoice? I'm here because of what God is doing. I'm not here because I stole somebody's car. I'm not here because I broke into a bank. I'm not here because I did some unlawful act. But I'm here for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are here. If you're saved, you are here in your place by the providence of God Almighty, Esther was down there in that kingdom at that time by the providence of God Almighty. Though Elimelech left Bethlehem of Judea, went down to Moab, I'll tell you there was a young lady down there named Ruth that by the providence of God came out with Naomi and married a man named Boaz. That was the providence of God. You're here by the providence of God. Paul is rejoicing. Though he's in jail, he's able to rejoice because I'm not a Roman prisoner. I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. His perspective was a whole lot different than them other 275 men. Right? Paul ends up on the Isle of Miletus. And you know what they said? When that snake come out of the fire and bit Paul, he's a dead man. But you know why he was there? He was on the Isle of Miletus for 3 months for Jesus Christ. Why are we going through what we're going through? For Jesus Christ. God help us to rejoice in what we're going through, because there's something going on the inside that is separate from what is going on the outside. Okay? We need to realize that. So, verse 1, Philemon, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Verse number 9. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Philemon, verse 23. There salute thee, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't consider himself a prisoner of Rome. He considers himself a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and he is there for that cause. Wherever he is, if he's standing before Felix, if he's standing before Festus, if he's standing before the king, if he is in Rome, if he's down in the jailhouse at Philippi, I tell you that Paul is there for the cause of Christ. And he is redeeming the time. Paul is redeeming the time he's in prison. Paul is not making waste of his time in prison, but he is redeeming the time. He is acting like a man that is wise and not a fool. So, Paul says, I'm here for the cause of Christ, in the place of Christ for the church. Wherefore, I am made a minister. I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So Paul did not, this ministry was not what Paul chose. You realize that? Paul was headed to the high seat down at Jerusalem. Paul was going to be the number one man. Paul was going to be the political and also the spiritual leader down at Jerusalem. He was going to be the main man down there on the Sanhedrin. He was going to be the high priest. He was headed for that job. Paul didn't choose this ministry. Yeah, I tell you, on the road to Damascus, God changed his course. On the road to Damascus, God intervened. On the road to Damascus, Almighty God stepped in front of Paul, and God changed Paul's mind, changed his thinking, changed his direction, made a new man out of him. A friend gave him wisdom that he never ever knew that he had before. You know what? That wisdom and all of that learning that was in there at the feet of Gamaliel, all of that was in there, and you know what it was? It was all carnal until the day that he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and it became spiritual. God gave Paul a new ministry. And it wasn't about self any longer. It was about the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as you think about that, this was not 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. The word ministry comes from two words, house, manage. House and manage. Do you know why Paul is here? He is here to manage the house of God. Paul's ministry is to manage the house of God. You know what you are? You are the house of God. You are the temple of God. And yet, we're one of the whole. We're one member in particular, and we're the house of God. And yet, we are members of one another as the collective body of God, Christ, and the body being the church, members in particular, and yet we're a part of the whole. And Paul said, God has given me this house manager's job. God has given me this ministry, this house manager's job, and my managing job over this house is to reconcile, to see people reconciled unto God, to see people brought unto God. Now, do I have that job? Do you have that job? Let's listen a little farther. To wit, Paul said, all things are of God who hath reconciled us. So, you know, I could look at that and I could say, well, Paul's talking about himself. That's true. I believe that's true. But if you're a new creature, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And you know what God did for you? God made you a house manager. God gave you a ministry. God gave you a job. And Paul says this, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us unto us the house manager. To manage this house of reconciliation, this ministry of reconciliation, to wit, in other words, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know what he's given unto you and me? He's given us the job to tell the world about a word, this word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus said, I am the Word. I am the bread of life. So he's given us Jesus Christ that we might give him to the world that they could be reconciled unto God.
Right.
You know, sometimes people separate marriages. But you know what you'd like to see? Reconciliation. You'd like to see people reconciled, wouldn't you? You'd like to see them come together. The only way for us to come together with God is through the word of reconciliation. And God had given Paul that word of reconciliation. And not only did he give Paul that word, but he's given that word to you and I, that we might be ambassadors, that we might be, I'll read it. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though, listen to this, as though God did beseech you, as though God begged you, as though God sought after you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. I'm speaking for the Lord Jesus. Be reconciled unto God. Paul's a prisoner of who? Rome? Jesus Christ. I beseech you by Christ, be reconciled unto God. What's Paul's desire? For people to be saved and brought into the family of God. That's what our desire ought to be.
And you know something?